Christ-centered, Bible-filled preaching, wonderful gospel singing, super fellowship, and a book to cherish and turn to often. These things have characterized this lectureship. Thank you so much for the work that has gone in to this lectureship through the years. We are in your debt and we thank you. Don Walker is a dear friend. He's a great gospel preacher. And as great of a preacher as I think Don is, I believe that he's an even better man. And I thank God for him and for his friendship. Every parable of Jesus, every parable of Jesus is a mirror, a window, a laser beam. That's how someone described the parables of Jesus. And I believe in no case is this more true than Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, the Pharisee and the publican. Every parable of Jesus is a mirror because through it we can see ourselves as we really are, as God knows us to be. Every parable of Jesus Christ is a window that enables us to see life as we ought to see it. Whether we want to acknowledge it or not, some of us have vision problems. We're terribly short-sighted and maybe even blind. The parables of Jesus are windows to our soul. And again, the parables of Christ, they could be called a laser beam. They penetrate through our thick skulls and our hard hearts to make us ask ourselves this question. Did Jesus and Christianity really make a difference in our lives? So often we talk like it does, but our lives are far from consistent and holy and pure. Perhaps our greatest problem is the problem of me. That we get too into the gospel of me. That we are full of ourselves. Me-itis, perhaps. It's interesting that the word sin and the word pride both have as the middle letter I. I can get you into a lot of sin, and it's at the root of pride. One cannot truly love God. One cannot truly love their neighbor and be full of themselves. It simply cannot be done. And if you would, open your Bible to Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, as we focus on this great passage that deals in very clear terms regarding eye trouble, regarding pride. And notice the purpose of this parable, because at the very beginning it's given by the Lord so that there's no way of missing it. This parable he spake to them, to some, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Oh, what a subtle thing pride can be. No wonder why 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6 says that one who would shepherd God's people must not be a novice, lest he should be puffed up with pride and fall into the snare and reproach of the devil. I'm reminded of 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 15 and of Uzziah, who was marvelously helped until he became strong. Pride. Are you often the subject of your conversations? And if you're not, do you try to get it over to you as quickly as you can? How easily and how subtly we become people of pride. And perhaps the question asked in Matthew 26 and verse 22 is appropriate for us to ask of ourselves this evening. Master, is it I? Master, is it I? Sometimes am I too full of myself, of my accomplishments, of my deeds, of my abilities, and forget that God Himself is the one who is the source, the giver of every blessing. James 1:17. That He must increase, we must decrease. John 3 and verse 30. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Well, sometimes we live like it is. A man ought not to think more highly of himself than he should. Romans 12 and verse 3. And yet sometimes we do. And there are times, brothers and sisters, that those of us who preach fall prey to this sin particularly. And God forgive us. This parable He spake to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's the purpose. The setting for this particular parable is the temple. The temple located Mount Moriah. So they would go up to the temple to pray. An interesting geographical fact. Perhaps they went at the hour of prayer, one of the hours of prayer. Luke 1 and verse 10. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. I don't know for sure, but regardless, you have the Pharisee and the publican going to the temple to pray. It reminds me of what the psalmist said, who will go to the hill of the Lord? In response to that, he says, one who has clean hands and a pure heart. In this particular parable, only one of the two men had such hands and such a heart. But it would have been mighty difficult to convince the other that he was unclean and impure. That's how strong a thing pride can be in our lives. The similarities between the Pharisee and the publican, they are few, very few. Both the Pharisee and the publican are men. Both the Pharisee and the publican go to the temple. Both the Pharisee and the publican go to the temple to pray. Both the Pharisee and the publican go to the temple to pray. And they have an understanding that worship is an expression, is to be an expression of one's faith. Both the Pharisee and the publican have results or consequences to their prayers. That is where all similarity ends. That is where all comparison stops. And for the remaining portion of our study together, we must look at the contrast. We must look at the distinctions, and we must ask ourselves, are we sometimes more like the Pharisee than we would want to acknowledge, and not enough like the publican? Master, is it I? Because every parable of Christ is a mirror. So that we can see ourselves more accurately, the way God sees us. Every parable of Jesus is a window to let us see life as it really is. The picture doesn't lie. Every parable is a laser beam that should penetrate deeply into our hearts and minds and cause us to be more conformed to Christ. Romans 8:29, till Christ be formed in you. Galatians 4 and verse 9. Let us continue. Let's continue by noting three stark contrasts. In the first place, there is this contrast. These are two vastly different men. Two vastly different men. Oh, the heroes of Christ's parables. Who's the good guy in the Good Samaritan? Luke 10, 25 through 37. not the priest or the Levite. Do you think that that kind of went against the grain and the common thinking of the day? I do. Who's the good guy in this parable? The tax collector? Listen, April 15th is coming, and you and I know there's not a whole lot of good things we can say even now about tax collectors. Amen? And it was even worse back then. What a stark contrast in these two individuals. Different occupations or vocations. You've got a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the Jews. One very concerned about order. And if I may use an expression we often use today, he was concerned about doing Bible things in Bible ways. At least initially, as a Pharisee. The other a publican, a tax collector. Consider the bearing or the upbringing. I suspect that the Pharisee grew up in a family where the law was emphasized. Perhaps he is a Pharisee going back several generations in his family. Phariseeism did. And then you look at the tax collector. What person in their right mind as a Jew would want to be a tax collector? What a stigma to have attached to you. And then reputation. A sterling reputation, I suspect most people would have, would think about the Pharisee. I doubt that many people would have gotten the impression that this guy was full of himself and hypocritical. They probably would have talked about his zeal for the law and his desire to apply truth to everyday life. And most would have thought of him as a paragon of virtue, whereas they would have thought of the publican as a traitor. Someone to be despised. Remember Luke 18 verse 9? Let's look at these two men a little more specifically. The Pharisees. We don't know exactly when historically the Pharisees originated. Most Bible students believe sometime around the 2nd century B.C. But we do know this. When the Pharisees originated, for some time they were very interested in doing things by the law. They were interested in the purity of the law. I applaud that, don't you? They were interested in taking the law and applying it to all of life's situations. They believed that the truth should be translated into everyday living. I have no problem with that, and you shouldn't either. But as time went on, tradition became equal to and started to transcend Scripture. And they were even blind to it. They didn't see it. Jesus dealt with this very pointedly in Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9, Mark 7, 7 through 9, and other passages. If I were to ask you the question, who was the number one enemy of the Lord? You'd be right to say, the Pharisees, I guess. The Lord reserved some of His strongest, most forceful words for a group of people who initially started out wanting to be pure people who kept the law and who wanted to translate truth into everyday living. But as time went on, something went awry. You look at the Word of God, and in Matthew 5 and verse 20, Jesus says they got their idea of righteousness all wrong. Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom. You look at Matthew 16, verses 6 and 12, and the Lord indicates that while these people may teach others, what they teach is sometimes suspect, and certainly what they do is suspect. In Luke 16 and verse 14, He condemned the Pharisees because they loved money. In Matthew chapter 23, the well-known passages where Jesus says a number of times, "Woe!" And He speaks to the Pharisees and scribes in particular, religious people, learned in the law. W-O-E. See, Brother Mosier back there. Now, I believe that you're a Yankee, actually, but you got back to the South as quickly as you could, and now Tennessee. Is that correct?
As wrong as you've been all night.
As wrong as I've been all night, I'll take that, if that's true. Thank you, Brother Mosier. But anyway, in discussing, I forgot what I was going to say now. Thanks a whole lot. Woe has two meanings. I am from Tennessee. Thankful to be a Texas preacher. Woe has at least two meanings. Woe means stop. Stop! It's as if these people were mules, mule-headed, stubborn, going the wrong way. Woe! I think that fits. But the word woe also is a grief-filled denunciation. It broke the Lord's heart that people who claimed to respect the purity of the law and who wanted to translate its truth into everyday life had so twisted and perverted the law and the way that they were to live. And it ought to break our hearts too. When people do such things, and when that person is us, how we need to say, whoa, stop! Quit being so mule-headed. And how we need to realize how we are breaking our Lord's heart. So there's one person, the Pharisee. But let's look a bit at the publican. Rome used a system of tax farming. They farmed the taxes out. They had different people act as lieutenants, and they would hire people. And you know, to a Jew, this would have been unfathomable. Because a Jewish tax collector, that's an oxymoron almost. For Rome, you've got this. This is a constant reminder of our pain and of our oppression by the Roman government. He'd be looked down on, all right. He'd be despised. A lot of these tax collectors got their position because they were the high bidder. Corruption often accompanied tax collecting, it seems, or could easily accompany it. Most people were very suspicious in that regard of the tax collector. Being a tax collector would cause someone to be in frequent contact with Gentiles, and to most devout Jews, that would be a big no-no, would it not? But most of all, being a tax collector for Rome, how can you turn your back on our nation? The typical Jew would think, you're just a traitor, a turncoat. The publican. How different these two men are. How vastly different. A second contrast, a second distinction. Two vastly different prayers. Two vastly different prayers. Let's consider the prayer of the Pharisee, verses 11 and 12. As you think about the prayer uttered by the Pharisee, what he says is interesting. God is mentioned in the most cursory of ways. And then this ode to self proceeds with a negative. God, I thank you. There's his prayer of thanksgiving, incidentally. I thank you that I am not. I am not an extortioner. I am not unjust. I am not an adulterer. Have you noticed what the text says? He prayed with himself. He prayed with himself, and basically he prays to himself. Five times in two verses, he uses the personal pronoun, I. Remember Luke 18:9 and how it unfolds this entire parable for us? This parable he spoke to some who thought that they were righteous and despised others. So this Pharisee prays. Basically, he says something like this, mirror, mirror on the wall, I'm the fairest I see of all. I was wondering how I was going to get that out. Thanks for noticing. But anyway, that's what he's doing. He stands while he prays. And certainly God has not regulated the posture of prayer, but his posture along with his content says a lot about his character. Some people do what they do to be seen of men. Matthew 6, 1 through 8. I thank you. I am not. Years ago, gospel preachers used to preach sermons called wax dummy religion. And the point was, Christianity is more than just what you don't do. It's what you do. Having a faith that works through love, Galatians 5 and verse 6. Loving God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Your neighbor as yourself. Walking humbly with your God, Micah 6 verse 8. Oh, how the Pharisee missed it. And friend, if I may be so bold, oh, sometimes we miss it too. Because we start to trust in our own acts and our own deeds and our own accomplishments. And we forget that it's by the grace of God we are what we are. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. The Pharisee continues his ode to self, his song to self, his prayer. And you can almost envision it with the sanctified imagination. Here's what he says. I thank you that I'm not like that tax collector over there. Does it ever run through your mind sometimes that you're better than someone else? Someone else who needs God desperately. Someone else that matters to the Lord because he died for them too. I suspect that that never entered the mind of the Pharisee. Oh, brother and sister, you will never look into the eyes of another human being who doesn't matter to God. That does not mean that they're right with God. It means they matter to him. And they ought to matter to us. Then go on and look at what the publican says. And by the way, I think it's interesting that while he stood and strutted as he prayed. I've heard of people who could sit and strut. I believe that this Pharisee could have laid down and strutted. I mean, you talk about pride and full of self and peacockian. That's him. But I wonder sometimes if human nature and personal experience doesn't reveal the same thing about us. We trust in ourselves that we are righteous. And we despise others. The prayer of the publican, six words in Greek. Interesting. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But go back and notice just prior to that. He wouldn't even so much as look upward to heaven. Like Ezra of old, Ezra 9 verse 6, he is so humbled, he is so broken. You know, if the theme of the Pharisee's prayer is pride and prejudice, the theme of the publican's prayer is broken and humbled. He wouldn't even look upward to heaven. He smote his breast. Similar times in Scripture, Nahum 2, verse 7, Luke 23, verse 48. He is a broken man. He is a lot like the psalmist. He's a lot like David in Psalm 51, whenever he's come face to face with his sin. And there's a real parallel here in this, I think, with what Nathan does in helping David and what happens here as Jesus brings this whole thing out regarding the Pharisee and the publican. Real preaching and teaching, powerful preaching and teaching, goes from "Thus saith the Lord" to "You are the man." Jesus says, I'm talking about people who have a tendency to trust in themselves and to look down on others. Do I ever do that? Well, Lord, sometimes I do. I'm talking to you, Mike Vestal. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Circle that word merciful in your Bible, if you would, because it's a great word. It's a word in which our salvation is wrapped up. It's part of the vocabulary of victory. It's found only about four other times in the pages of the New Testament. Found in Romans 3 and verse 25. 1 John 2 and verse 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 17. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. And what the publican is saying, brethren, is this: God, propitiate me. I have no merit. There's nothing I've got to brag about. I cannot be full of myself because I am empty. I am broken. You see, the Pharisee was a crackpot, but the publican was broken, and that's a big difference. A big difference. Propitiate. It's one of those words that's not used as much as it ought to be. It's a wonderful word. And it has to do with the fact that due to sin, we have angered our holy and righteous God, and He must be appeased. His anger must be satisfied. Something must be done because we have broken the heart of God. We've hurt God by sin. Sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. He's a pure eyes and to look upon sin, Habakkuk 1, 13. When we sin, we transgress His law, 1 John 3, 4. He is holy. And the Bible speaks of the wrath of God against all ungodliness. If there's anything on earth I don't want to be, it's the object of God's wrath. Romans 1, 18. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, how different the prayer. It's as if He is saying, I have no basis whatsoever to come to you, but all I can give you is my broken and contrite heart. God, help me. And you know what? For that very purpose, Christ came. What's so ironic is if anybody should have received Jesus and known Him to be the Messiah, it should have been the Pharisee. But he couldn't see because he was only thinking of himself. The publican knew he needed somebody, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. So as we look at these men, they pray two vastly different prayers. But finally, notice this by way of contrast, and it's a third one. Two vastly different results. Sometimes we need to pay attention to some of those small things because what Jesus says is so precious and so insightful. I tell you, we may be proud and arrogant, and God hates it, Proverbs 8:13. It's an abomination to Him, Proverbs 16, verse 5. He knows it. We may be able to fool people, but we cannot fool God. I tell you, He knows all things. 1 John 3:20, Acts 1 and verse 24. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4:13. I tell you, one went to his house justified. Notice the words here. Words that are salvation words. Propitiation. Justified. Made right. Romans 3:24. Romans 5 verse 1. Then he goes on to say, he that would humble himself will be exalted. He that exalts himself will be humbled. Those last two words. Humility. Not thinking about ourselves and our accomplishments and our deeds, but God. You ever stop to think what was missing in the Pharisees' prayer? I say everything was that mattered. God is missing, except at the very beginning. Guilt over sin is missing, is it not? The goodness and grace of God are missing, are they not? What's missing in the Pharisees' prayer is certainly to be seen in the publicans. And no wonder why Jesus would say, he that would exalt himself will be humbled. Because when we put ourselves up on the throne, when we're up on the pedestal, there's nowhere to go but off. Because it's not ours in the first place. It's God's. I suspect the ultimate form of idolatry is pride. He that humbles himself will be exalted. Peter learned a lesson well. And you can almost understand what he was thinking about in 1 Peter 5 when he said, be clothed with humility. Sometimes I don't think I'm wearing enough of that. Maybe you can relate. And cast all of your care upon Him. He cares for you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will exalt you. James 4 and verse 10. Every parable is a mirror to see ourselves. Is a window to see life more properly. To see it the way God does. And it's a laser beam to cut into our hearts and minds. And I want to say this kindly. If you say to yourself, there's nothing of the Pharisee in me, I beg you to reconsider. That there's never been anything of the Pharisee in me. Perhaps there has. I hate to be late, and I was late getting off. I preached in Midland this morning and drove in this afternoon. But you know, I didn't hate being late today. A lady in a wheelchair, about 74 years of age, responded to the Lord's invitation this morning. Her family had been studying with her. I'd studied with her. 74 years of age, again, she was in a wheelchair, taking physical therapy. As we'd studied a few days before, she said, Mike, 45 years ago, I was baptized into a denomination. She'd been attending services for some time. There where I preach. She said, I believed I was saved at the point I accepted Jesus in my heart. I was baptized later, but I thought I was saved when I just believed. She said, I know that's not what the Bible teaches. She says, I know what the Bible teaches about baptism and salvation. I know that every time the Bible mentions baptism and salvation terms. She said, I know that baptism always comes before salvation, not after. I know that now. I know that when I go through the book of Acts and I read about conversion to Christ, I read about baptism as part of that conversion process. She says, I want to be added to the church and I want to have my sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. I was wrong 45 years ago. And in our building, we've got an upstairs baptistry. You probably know the type of situation I'm talking about. I believe that whoever designed our building is probably in the nut house right now. But anyway, the hall going upstairs, and it's like 15 steps. The hallway is about like this. And it has all kinds of nice little turns that you've got to try to navigate. And you know what we're doing? We're carrying her up there in her wheelchair. And you know why? Because she said, Mike, I want to do this now. And she said, I will crawl up those stairs. And I said, ma'am, you don't have to do that. We'll get you there. And it was a beautiful thing to see people. And it reminded me of the men who let the paralytic down through the roof in Mark chapter 2. But I saw a lady get up who was her physical therapist to help us make sure that she'd be just fine. I saw young men get up with strong backs and weak minds. But anyway, we got her up. Several ladies were there and they helped her get dressed for the baptism. A couple of men met her at the ladies' dressing room door and they walked her down to the water. And I was there and I hugged her and helped her to get down in the water. And you know what? As she was getting into the water, she said, Mike, I've never had men show me this much attention in all my life. And I said, you know why? Because your faith has moved all of us. She became a child of God this morning. And you know what? What she said was, I just want to be part of the Lord's church to have my sins forgiven, and I want to have the assurance that when I die, I will see and live with my Lord. And that's all I want to. And that's all anyone wants for you who loves the Lord. Why not do what the Bible says? Why wait? If you're not a Christian, become one because of your faith and repentance. Be baptized this very evening into Christ. And it may be that some dear brother or sister here can be honest enough to say that I've let my pride get the best of me way too often. I've acted more like Diotrephes than the publican. I've loved the preeminence. Oh God, forgive us. From Him we have received grace. To Him belongs all the glory. Let the church say amen. Amen. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?
It was Christ.